Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
I tell you, it is an absolute honor and privilege to be with you. This is, the very first time I ever traveled to preach anywhere out of the Dream Center was here at Kingdom Faith and at Faith Camp. And I cannot tell you what this church, your pastors and leaders have meant to me these last 16 years of my life that I've been connected to Kingdom Faith. And where I'm at today is you guys are heavily, heavily responsible for where I'm at today, teaching me to hear from God, listen to God, follow God. I have been impacted here, and I cannot tell you. And then to get the truth this year, how many of you have a copy of the truth? Absolutely incredible. One of the first translations of the New Testament that finally got it right in so many, so many areas. I mean, I have gone through other translations, and there's always things you're like, that's just not what the Greek is saying. I have checked every one of the passages I always had a problem with in this version, and somebody finally got it right. Pastor Colin, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For really making it right. So if you have this today, I'll be giving you the page numbers for the scripture. And I'm just thrilled to be here. I love Clive and Jane and the entire family and this entire church. I just really do love you and appreciate being here this morning. And God's really doing a fun work in our life. It's definitely been a huge transition, a little bit of a culture shock for us going to where we're at and being a part of the church. But we are so confident. See, you know, a lot of times we think that we're the answer. I thought, okay, it's a small church. God's sending me to the small church because I'm going to be their savior. You know, I know how to build churches. And you know what? What God began to do inside of me personally there is far greater than anything I can bring there. God brought me to a place where He needed me so that He could speak to me, that He could work on me, that He could develop in me as much as He wanted to do in the church. He wanted to do a work inside of my life. And so this last year has been an incredible journey of God just digging into my life and helping me become everything God wants me to become. And it's an exciting journey. And the message today is really part of that journey and part of what God began to do in my life. And we're going to look at a character study of Peter and John today. I'm going to look at their lives and their source of strength, their source of security, their source of weakness, their source of insecurity. Because as you study these two guys and you parallel their lives, you find some really incredible stuff about each of them and where they came from and what their life was about and what gave them the strength they had. And really, when you study Peter and John, it's really a study of grace and the law. You have one guy who found his identity under the law, what he could do, his effort, and another guy found his identity under love, under grace. And you saw the benefit of walking under grace, and you saw the benefit of walking under the law and what each produces in your life. And how many know walking under the law, there's not a whole lot of benefit to that. You know, we live by the Spirit. We live by grace. We don't live under the law. You know, the law just produces death. That's why I love Paul's writing. If you study Paul's writing in Romans especially, when he uses the word righteousness, every single time he uses the word righteousness, except maybe once, he uses it as a noun. The problem is when you hear preachers today talk about righteousness, we use it as a verb. Righteousness is something you do, not something you are. But Paul said righteousness is something you are. It is something you are because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. Righteousness is a gift. It's a state. It is right being, not right doing. And understanding that is absolutely critical. If you're going to build a foundation in your Christian walk of strength and of power and of life, you got to understand that it is a gift that you were given, not something you earn, not something that you work for. I mean, even the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So many believers are confused about the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, because of that word self. We think that self-control is willpower. We think that self-control is something that you work really hard at, but it's not a work of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Which means you can't even have self-control without the Holy Spirit working in your life. Because it's not willpower. It's not your effort. It's not what you can do for God. It's what God did for you and simply accepting that righteousness and not your effort and not your works. And so we look at these two lives. Let's look at Peter first. Peter is probably one of the greatest representatives in the Bible of somebody that lived under law. that lived under works, that lived under self-effort and what he could do for Christ. See, Peter's entire life was, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. If everybody else betrays you, I'll never betray you. I'll go with you to the end. I'll die with you, Jesus. I love you. That's where his identity came from. His entire identity, his entire life, his entire security was built around Jesus, I love you. And you find that out through his childhood. If you study the history and the culture of the children of that day and age, you know, the goal of every parent is that their child, you know, grows up and becomes a rabbi. You know, that was one of the highest positions of honor you could have in the culture of society. And they had three different schools they went to as children. The first school was the Beth Sefer school. That was the early elementary school. When you graduated that, you went to a school called Beth Midrash. And then after Beth Midrash, the students who excelled in that school would go to the rabbi and they would say the question, Rabbi, may I follow you? And if the rabbi said yes, then all of a sudden the child was accepted to follow the rabbi and follow in those steps and become a rabbi. If the rabbi said no, the child went back to the family's business, basically flunking out of school. Wasn't good enough. He wasn't chosen. He wasn't picked. Well, where do we find Peter? In the Bible, we find him fishing. We find him doing the family's business. What does that tell us about Peter? It tells us he wasn't picked. He wasn't chosen. He wasn't good enough to go into the next level of education. And he was sent home to his parents and back into the family's business. That's why Jesus completely turned the tables when he found Peter. See, the culture and the custom was you would go to the rabbi and say, may I follow you? And Jesus completely turns the table in Peter's life as the rabbi and says, Peter, you follow me. Completely turns the table on him. And then in Matthew 26, I want to look at Matthew 26, page 74 in your hardback copy of The Truth. Little commercial there if you don't have one. Page 74, Peter reacted. Verse 33 through 35, Peter reacted, even if everyone else leaves you, because of what happens to you, I will never do so. Jesus told him, I tell you the truth. Three times before the cock crows at dawn, you will disown the fact that you even know me. But Peter insisted, even if it means I have to die with you, I will never disown you. See, Peter's identity, Peter's security, Peter's confidence, Peter's self-worth came from what he could do for Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I'll die with you. I'll fight for you. I'll go with you to the very end. And we all know the story of Peter. He fell away quicker than anyone there. See, do you remember growing up in school? We all had two friends in school growing up. Almost everyone in this room, I can almost guarantee, had two friends growing up. You had the friend that always was trying to earn his dad's love. Always was trying to make his father proud of him. Always trying to prove himself to his dad because he never really had confidence or security put into him from his parents or from his father. Never had the, I love you, I'm proud of you. And so that child spends their entire life trying to earn their father's approval, earn their mother's approval, feeling good enough, proving themselves, working hard. Remember that kid growing up? Remember how they grew up with all sorts of insecurities? They never really had true confidence. There was this drive and unhealthy drive inside of them to prove themselves. They would either shut down emotionally or they would become absolute workaholics and success junkies trying to prove themselves. So they finally felt good enough because they just never had someone to just love them. I read a letter from a son that was trying to earn his dad's love. He said, Dear Dad, I couldn't send you this letter even if I wanted to. You're out of reach now. There's always been things I wanted to tell you. I never knew how to say them. Then I still don't know how to say them now. I lived in your house for 16 years. You provided for me for my physical needs. Sure, there was never much money, but we managed. There were other things I needed, though, things like affection and conversation. I suppose I could tell you how I never really knew you. We shared a house, but not a life. I treaded softly around you. I was seen and not heard. A small, silent child with a savage hunger for your attention. Don't get me wrong, I'm sure you love me in your way. I've since learned it's called the absent father syndrome. You were there, yet out of reach. See, there's so many of us in this room that grew up like that. I remember my dad abandoning me when I was at 12 years old and so hungry and coming into adolescence, going through so many different life changes, and all you really wanted was somebody to love you, somebody to put value in you, somebody to put confidence in you, and you never had it. And so you grow up in this performance-based world thinking, if I can work hard enough and if I can perform hard enough and if I can, you know, I've had so much failure and so many mistakes and so much abandonment in my life, but if I can just perform hard enough, Then I can prove that I love, or that I can prove that I'm good enough. And for years, I carried that into my Christian walk. See, it was easy for me to serve God, but it was difficult for me to know Him because I didn't believe He loved me. See, I thought I had to earn God's love. I thought if I worked hard enough and did enough in ministry and worked and did this and did that, then maybe one day God would say, I'm pleased with you, I love you. Because I never felt like He loved me. I never felt like I was good enough. I was always under this performance, always thinking the harder I worked and the more I did and the more I accomplished, the more worth I had to God. And it was completely the opposite. See, again, righteousness doesn't come through your effort. Righteousness comes as a gift from God. And unless you can learn to accept that gift, you're going to be weak in your Christianity. You're going to have insecurity in your Christianity. You're not going to have a real confidence or power or unlock faith in your life if you're trying to prove yourself to God. See, that's what happened. I remember in America a few years ago, Hallmark, which is a greeting card company, they make greeting cards for Mother's Day, for Father's Day, for birthdays, for anniversaries. They went to a prison in America, and on Mother's Day, they said, every prisoner that wants a greeting card for their mothers on Mother's Day, we'll give you a card, we'll give you the stamp and the postage to mail it to your mom. And it was such a success because almost every single prisoner took a card to send their mother on Mother's Day. Such a success that Hallmark Company said, let's do the same thing for Father's Day. They went to the prison, they told the prisoners, everyone that wants a card for Father's Day, we'll provide the card, we'll provide the postage, you can mail your father a Father's Day card. The shocking thing was not one person in prison took a card for Father's Day. Not one person took a card for Father's Day. After World War I, Germany was declared a fatherless nation. So many men died in World War I, the entire nation was declared fatherless. And we all heard the story of how Adolf Hitler renamed the country instead of the motherland, called it the fatherland, playing on this insecurity, playing on this longing and this need that an entire generation of young men wanted a father so bad because so many of their fathers died in World War I that he mobilized an entire country around evil and wicked motives, all because they were hungry for a father. They would do anything for a father. After World War II, Russia was declared a fatherless nation. They said out of every 1,000 men that went to war, only 17 of them returned. In 1990, the United States of America was declared a fatherless nation. Do you know what the shocking thing was? We didn't have a war to create it. There was no war. We just had fathers all over America begin to abandon children for whatever reason, and it left an entire void in our country of kids hungry for a father. And that's why a message like this is so critical to our faith of understanding God's love and that God is a father. Because you see the weakness in Peter's life, so hungry. I remember when Michael Jackson spoke at Oxford University a couple years before his death. In the middle of a speech, he broke down crying, and this is what Michael Jackson said. He said, but what I really wanted was a dad. I wanted a father who showed me love. And my father never did that. He never said, I love you, while looking at me straight in the eye. He never played a game with me. He never gave me a piggyback ride. He never threw a pillow at me or even a water balloon. And he broke down crying, saying, all I ever wanted was a dad. And see, the problem with growing up like that is when you carry that into your faith, when you carry that into your Christian life, you begin to believe that you have to perform for God. if you never have a father put confidence in you, or a father put security in you, you feel like I've got to work really hard so that God can say, I love you. You know, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And I've got to please God. I've got to work hard. But the thing that we miss about the story is God said that about Jesus before he ever did anything. Jesus had never done anything up until that point. God said, I love you, I am pleased with you, before he ever performed a miracle, before he ever fed the multitudes, before he ever taught anything. God said, I love you, I'm pleased with you. See, you contrast Peter's life. Peter, I love you, Jesus, I love you. Peter's entire life was built around it. Contrast that with John. See, when I used to read the Bible, I used to think John was the favorite. Because how many of you ever heard, you know, that scripture in the Bible, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and it talked about John? See, I used to think John was Jesus' favorite. Jesus loved John more than all the others until I figured out who wrote it. The only book you see that in is the book of John. It doesn't say that in any of the other Gospels. John was saying that about himself. Now, notice John never said, John never said Jesus loved him more. John never said he was the favorite. John simply stated the fact, Jesus loved me. See, remember, Peter's entire identity was, I love you, Jesus. John's entire identity was, Jesus loves me. That's why John was the only one at the foot of the cross. Look at page 255, John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. When he noticed his mother and also John, the disciple he loved deeply, standing there, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And then to John, here is your mother. From that day, John took Mary into his home. John was the only disciple at the foot of the cross. Everyone else deserted him. Everyone else abandoned him. Peter couldn't make it through the night without disowning him. And yet John is at the foot of the cross the day Jesus died. Why? Because John's security, John's confidence wasn't built around how much he loved Jesus. His confidence and security was built around how much Jesus loved him. See, we said we all had two friends growing up. Remember the other friend in school that just knew his dad loved him? Remember how confident they walked at school? Remember how secure they were in their life? I mean, somebody would make fun of them in school and it would just rub right off of them. It wouldn't even bother them. You know, the other kid got made fun of and he'd have an emotional breakdown. See, there's a difference. If you live your Christian life based around how much you can do for Jesus and how much you love Jesus, and Jesus, I love you, and look at how good I am, and look at how hard I'm working for you, you're always going to live your Christian walk with weakness and with insecurity because it's all built around you. But if you can learn to be like John and say, listen, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. Jesus loved me. You know, imagine me writing in my journal tonight. Today I was at Kingdom Faith Church with an incredible father of the faith, Pastor Colin, and a legend, Pastor Clive, and the disciple that Jesus loved, or the pastor that Jesus loved most, Aaron. Imagine me writing that. That's what John was doing. And that's healthy. You need to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you more than anything. You've got to know that. You've got to know. You will never be strong in your Christian walk without knowing how much you're loved. You'll never activate faith. You'll never walk in power if you don't know the unconditional love of God in your life, not based on your works, not based on your efforts. See, this is where righteousness comes from. Right being, it is a gift. You know, here in England, we say the queen is on the throne. Does that mean she literally never gets off the throne to go to the bathroom? She never goes to the country? I mean, she is literally sitting on the throne 24 hours a day. No, it's the state of who she is. Righteousness is the state of who you are as a believer. That means even when you fail, you're righteous. Because righteousness is not based on what you do or what you don't do or based on your actions. It's based on what He did on the cross. He died to make you righteous. And see, Peter never felt a closeness to Jesus because his entire life was based around his efforts. And I'm willing to say there's a lot of you in this room today that are struggling with your relationship with God because you don't feel like you're good enough. I don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I failed. I sin. I make mistakes. There's no way God can love me. There's no way God can accept me. And there's this distance between you and God because you're looking at your efforts as what brings you close to God as opposed to what His effort did on the cross. You see this in the upper room, John 13, verse 23 and 24, page 240. John the disciple, who had a special relationship of love with Jesus, there it is again, was next to him at the table. This is when Jesus is saying, one of you will betray me. Now, how many of you believe, you know, there were the three, John, Peter, and James, the three disciples that were the closest. They were the inner circle disciples with Jesus. And we look at Peter as being one of the closest people to Jesus in the Bible. Peter was a friend. He was with Jesus. But yet here in the upper room, Jesus just gets done saying, one of you are going to betray me. One of you are going to turn your back and sell me for silver. And Peter doesn't even feel close enough to Jesus in his relationship to ask him who it was. What does Peter do? Peter looks at John. John, ask him who it is. Why? Because Peter recognized John had a relationship with Jesus that he himself didn't have. Peter recognized there was a closeness between Jesus and John, and that closeness Peter didn't have. Why? Because Peter's relationship with Jesus was built around, I love you, Jesus. John's relationship with Jesus was built around, Jesus loves me. See, if you build your relationship around how much you love Jesus, you're always going to be weak. Because it's always based on you. But if you can build your relationship around how much Jesus loves you, the grace of God, that unconditional... There's three things I pray for every single day. I pray, number one, the Holy Spirit will convict me of righteousness. See, there's three convictions in the Bible. The conviction of sin, the conviction of righteousness, and the conviction of judgment. Only one of those applies to believers. And that's the conviction of righteousness. Because when you understand you're righteous, when the Holy Spirit so convicts you to the core that you are righteous, that you are right with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, your desire for sin begins to leave. See, if you look at righteousness based on your efforts and based on your works, you're going to sin. You're going to fail. You're going to want to sin even more. Because that's the law. But if you look at righteousness as a gift from God and you get that conviction of righteousness, that kills the desire for sin in your life. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict me of righteousness every single morning. Holy Spirit, convict me today that I am righteous, not based on how good I am, not based on what I do or don't do, but righteous today because of what you did on the cross. I say that I pray every day the Holy Spirit will give me a revelation of grace, that I will understand His grace more today than I've ever felt, than I've ever known in my life. And the third thing I pray is that the Holy Spirit will give me a revelation of me being the beloved, that I am beloved of God, that He loves me. Not based on how much I love Him, but He loves me, period. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we have the story of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, page 139. When Jesus came to the place where the people were being baptized, He also was baptized by John. Afterwards, while He was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And then a heavenly voice was heard saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. I am delighted in you." God said, "You are my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. You are the Son that I love. You are the daughter that I love. I am pleased with you. I am satisfied with you. Some of you need to hear the voice of God this morning speak over your life. You are my beloved. I am pleased in you. Because you've heard every other voice your entire life saying you're not good enough, saying you'll never amount to anything, saying you'll never, you've heard your voice saying that. You've heard other people's voices saying that. That this morning you need the Holy Spirit to, in loud stereo surround sound in your mind, tell you that God says you are the beloved and He is well pleased with you. And again, this was said before Jesus ever did anything. He's not saying he was pleased with him because he did all this good stuff. He said he was pleased with him because he was a son. And you are God's son. You are God's daughter. He is pleased with you. He loves you, period. If it was based on you, Jesus didn't need to die. You are my beloved. Hey, the amazing thing, look at Luke chapter 4 sometime, the very next chapter in the Bible. Satan has tempted Jesus. How did Satan begin every single temptation? He said, if you are the Son of God. But do you notice something? Satan left out the key word. See, God didn't say, you're my son. God said, you're my beloved son. You are my beloved son. Satan just said, if you are the Son of God. Why? Because he realized if he can get you to forget that you're the beloved, he has power of temptation to kill you. See, that's one of Satan's major goals in life, is to get you to forget you're the beloved. He wants you to forget that God loves you. He wants you to believe it's about how much you love God. That's his goal. If he can get you to realize your Christian life is about how much you do for God and how much you love God, then he wins. So he tries to take out the part that you're the beloved, that God loves you. A pastor friend of mine, he'd been going to counseling recently because he got to the point where he almost burned out of ministry. He grew up in a very performance-based, results-oriented ministry life. That was his culture. That was the circle of friends he ran in, and got to the point where he almost burned out of ministry, almost quit, almost, you know, just left pastoring completely. And he was seeing this counselor that works with missionaries who have come off the field, and older guy. And he opens this children Bible and he sets it in front of him and his wife. And it's a picture of this story. All it is a picture. It's Jesus being baptized with a dove coming down. And he asks him, what do you see in this picture? And my friend said, well, I've preached that story hundreds of times. That's when Jesus baptized and God said, this is my son and I'm well pleased with him. He said, no, you're missing something. What do you see in this picture? And my friend said, that's when Jesus got baptized. And, you know, the sky opened and there was a dove and the voice of God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the guy said, you're missing something. What do you see in this picture? And my friend's getting frustrated because this guy's embarrassing him in front of his wife. He's like, I know the Bible. I know Scripture. I'm telling you, this is what happened. He goes, you're missing a key word. And my friend said, God said, this is my beloved. And when he said the word beloved, he broke down crying there in the office. And he had realized that he had worked his entire ministry for God, to show God how much he loved him, to show God how much he could prove for him, yet he never felt God's love over his life. So I love in 1 John chapter 19, it says, we love because we're responding to his great love for us. See, until you let God love you, you don't even have the capacity to love. Without God's love inside of you, you're not going to be able to ever really love your wife the way you should, love your children the way you should, love your husband the way you should, even love God the way you should, unless you first let Him love you. Because until He puts His love into your life, you've got nothing to love Him back with. See, that's the secret of John. That's what John realized that none of the other guys got. That's why John continually said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. He was practicing Jesus' love for him. See, don't ever brag about how much you love Jesus. Brag about how much he loves you. That's right. Telling people how much you love Jesus is only going to lead you to a weak faith. But if you'll go around telling people how much He loves you, there's going to be security, there's going to be confidence, there's going to be power, there's going to be faith. A dear friend of mine, he plays college basketball in America, and his father went to every single one of his college games. And there was one time his dad got caught away on business and couldn't make it to the game. And he called him. He said, "I'm so sorry." And my buddy is like, "Listen, Dad, it's no big deal. You've been to every single one of my games. I know you love me. It's really no big deal." And his dad's like, "But I've never missed a game. I'm just broken over this." And just cried and cried over it. And, he was at the airport trying to adjust flights, and finally he was able to work it out, got a connection where he arrived at the game at halftime. His son had no idea he was going to be there. Halftime comes in. It's a small little college basketball arena, probably only 1,000 people there. And his dad walks in at the top of the bleachers. And he sees him, and the halftime whistle blows, and his dad yells, "Hey, Josh!" And my buddy turned around, saw him, went running up the stands, jumped in his dad's arms, hugged him, and gave him a big kiss on the cheek. The entire crowd goes crazy. They're all cheering. They're all clapping. It was just a beautiful sight. Halftime, my friend goes back to the locker room with the rest of his team. These are big old college basketball players, athletes. And he walks into the locker room. These guys are sitting around with their heads in their hands, faces in their hands, crying. They look depressed. They look like somebody died. And he's like, "Guys, what's going on? We're winning the game." They were crying because they didn't have a father that they could hug and kiss like he had. See, that's the hunger, is we want somebody to love us. We want to know that we're loved. That's why the Holy Spirit convicting you of righteousness is so critical in your life. I love the story in John chapter 21 of Jesus at the seashore, calling the disciples, feeding them breakfast, page 259. And again, Pastor Colin is the first person I've ever seen get this story right. Most translations of the Bible only says, "Jesus said, 'Do you love me?' And Peter said, 'I love you.'" The reality is there was two separate words going on. There's a whole different conversation happening that you can't see in most translations of the Bible. When they had all eaten, verse 15, Jesus addressed Simon Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love?" See, Jesus is using the word agape here, God's love. "Do you love me more than these fish you just caught? Lord, you know that I love you with my human love." See, Peter's using the Greek word phileo, my human love. See, it's two different words. Jesus is saying, "Do you agape me?" And Peter's saying, "I phileo you." Two different conversations. He answered, "Then feed my sheep," Jesus told him. Then Jesus asked him again, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love, with agape?" And Peter answered, "Lord, you know that I love you with my human love." "Look after my sheep," Jesus said to him. Then Jesus asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you even love me with your human love, your phileo love?" And that's when it hurt Peter. It hurt Peter that Jesus would question his love three times. So he replied, "Lord, you know everything. You must know that I do really love you with my human love, my phileo love." Then Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." See, even at the very end, Peter is still confused about this whole thing. Peter still hasn't gotten God's love inside of him. Peter is still trying to love Jesus with his human love, his phileo love. "I'll prove myself to you, Jesus. I love you. Look at me proving." He hasn't received the love of God yet. He's missing it. Fortunately, if you read Peter's writing, you realize at the end of his life, he finally got it. He finally realized it was by grace. He finally realized the mercy of God on his life. And this morning, I want to close with one of the most encouraging scriptures in all the Bible, Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Mark chapter 16, verse 7, page 128 in your truth. "Now go and give Peter and the other disciple this message. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there exactly as he promised you." Now, this is probably the one scripture I say that Pastor Colin got a little bit out of order, because the way I preach it is the two most encouraging words in the Bible and Peter, but he put the and, a give, so now it's three most important words, and give Peter. But it's all right, it still means the same thing. It just messes up my sermon a little. See, in most translations of the Bible, it says, go tell my disciples and Peter. Why did he say and Peter? Because Peter quit. Peter no longer considered himself a disciple. Peter had betrayed Christ. He had failed. He'd done the unforgivable. He never believed Jesus could forgive him, that he was good enough to be a disciple, that even if Peter somehow scraped by into heaven, he could no longer be used by God. Because where do we find Peter? Back fishing. See, he left the ministry. He quit the minute. He didn't think he was good enough anymore. He had failed as a child. Now he failed as an adult. Now he's back fishing, the only thing he can fall back on. And so Jesus, out of love, made sure the angel said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Why did he single out his name? Because he knew Peter felt like a failure. He knew Peter no longer considered himself worthy enough, good enough. You have failed. You had made mistakes. You've done the unforgivable. God will never use you again. But Jesus wanted him to know, and Peter. Peter, I still love you. Peter, you're still a disciple. Peter, you made mistakes, but my grace is bigger than your mistakes. My power can, and some of you this morning need to hear, and whatever your name is, and Aaron, and Clive, and Joe, and Bob, and Harold, and whatever. And Susie, and Nancy. That it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter the mistakes and the failures and the brokenness. God's grace is bigger. Watch this video with me this morning.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do now. I'm better for it. All right. Okay. Good.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter, you said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
This morning as we close, if I can have the band come. There's some people in here today that need to feel the grace of God. There's some people that need to know that it doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. God's grace is bigger than any mistake you've ever made. You may be sitting there saying, you don't understand. It's unforgivable what I've done. Peter denied him. And Jesus still forgave him. Jesus gave him another chance. And this morning, there's people today who you don't feel like you deserve God's forgiveness. You're sitting there saying, if you only knew what was inside of me, if you only knew my past, if you only knew my brokenness, my pain, the things I've done, I've hurt people. God's grace is bigger than all of that. God's grace is so much bigger than all of that. And then there's some of you this morning that you've made a decision to serve God and you're serving Him passionately. You love God. But you've never really felt that God loves you. Maybe it's because of your sin. Maybe it's because of your past. Maybe it's because of brokenness. Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe you were told you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. And you know you need God. You're trying to love God. You're serving Him. You're trying to work for Him. But you've never really felt that God loves you. You just never felt good enough. I used to think I was a joke to God, to be honest. I used to look at Jesus, this perfect Son that God had, and I used to tell myself, I can't amount to Him. God can never love me. God can never be proud of me. I mean, He was proud of Jesus. Jesus was perfect. I can't be Jesus. I'm not good enough. But that's the wrong question. You should never ask, can God accept me? You should ask, can God accept Jesus? Because if God accepts Jesus, you're automatically accepted. See, if you're in Christ, then the only thing that matters is Jesus good? It's not, am I good enough? That's not the right question. The question is Jesus good enough? Because if Jesus is good enough, I'm automatically good enough. It's not, does God love me? It's, does God love Jesus? Because if He loves Jesus, I'm automatically loved. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. So you know what the heart of the gospel is? The heart of the gospel is you are far more wicked than you ever thought possible. And you are far more loved than you ever hoped. That's the heart of the gospel. And some of you this morning, you need to make a decision to put God first in your life. You need to make a decision to have that relationship with God, to let Him love you, to let His grace cover your sin, to let His grace cover your failure, to let His grace cover your past and cover all your mistakes, so that this morning you can walk out of here knowing that you are loved by God, not because of your effort, not because of your works, not because of your past, but because of His Son. His Son that died for you. so that you could be loved, to prove your worth to God. Think about that. On your worst day, on the day you committed that sin, you didn't believe you would ever get forgiven for. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've got it filed away in some hidden dark closet of your mind, hoping that nobody will ever find out about it. On that day, in the middle of that sin, in the middle of that action, you were still worth the death of God. That's how valuable you are. You are loved. Some of you need to hear God's voice to say, "You are my beloved. I am well pleased with you." Because some of you have struggled with that your whole life. Never feeling good enough. Never feeling loved. In a few moments, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to convict us so powerfully this morning of our righteousness. But everyone, just close your eyes for a minute. And I want to ask anyone in this room that needs to make a decision today to put God first, to say, "Listen, I want God to be number one in my life. I don't want God to be an accessory." You got to listen closely. God is not a wristwatch. God is not a purse or a handbag. He is either all of your life or He's nothing at all. God's not a nice piece to your life. "Oh, I've got God. He's a part of my life." No, He is either all or He is nothing. He's Lord of all or not at all. God is not an accessory to help make your life a little nicer. God wants first place. So if you want to make a decision today to make God number one in your life, to build your life around Him, to say, "I want God to take total control of my life. I want Him to be first. He loves me. He allowed His Son to die for me, and I want to accept that this morning and make Him number one." If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand quickly so I can pray for you right now? Thank you, 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 thank you in the back. Thank you. You can put your hands down. If you raise your hand to make God number one in your life, the way you do it is you just say a very simple prayer. Very simple prayer. In your own words, in your own mind, out loud, or to yourself, you basically just say, "God, I want you to be number one. I want you to take first place in my life. I want you to be everything to me." Just pray that to God right now in your own way. Just say, "God, I want you to be number one in my life. I give it all to you. I hold nothing back." Ask Him to forgive you. His grace will cover it. Completely cover it. Paid in full. So right now, just say, "God, forgive me for every mistake, every failure, every sin I've committed." Just right now, pray that prayer. "God, forgive me. God, forgive me." Whatever it is, He will forgive you completely. All of it. His grace is bigger. And just thank Him this morning. Just take a moment and say, "Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for showing me mercy. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for making me righteous. You made me righteous. I didn't work for it. I didn't earn it. I wasn't good enough to get it. You made me righteous. You gave it to me freely, a gift." So just thank Him right now. Take a moment. Just thank Him. Now I want to pray for all of you. And I want to challenge you. Don't live your Christian life on how much you love Him. Love your Christian life on how much He loves you. Holy Spirit, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would convict every single person here of their righteousness. You would convict them this morning that they are right with you because of Jesus. Your grace covers every mistake, every sin, every failure completely. You have given them total forgiveness. They are righteous right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, convict them of their righteousness. Show them right now how right they are with you. Not because of their efforts, but because of your work on the cross. Convict them right now. Give them a revelation of grace this morning. And right now, let every person in the room hear the voice of the Father say over their life, "You are my beloved. In you I am well pleased." God loves you. You are His son. You are His daughter. He is pleased with you. Period. Right now, just say, "I am the beloved." Say, "I am the beloved." Say, "I am righteous." Say, "Jesus loves me." Say it again. Say it again. Say it one more time like you really mean it. Thank you. Clive?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.